Christ is risen. Risen indeed. The one who was put to death 2 days ago on Good Friday, executed unjustly by the authorities, has risen to life. An amazing claim. Astounding. Incredible. Literally, very hard to believe. Now, I'm not going to try and persuade you today that this really happened. I'm not going to lay out the evidence for and against. Instead, this morning, I want us to explore briefly what is, in some ways, a more fundamental question. What does resurrection even mean? What were the disciples referring to when they spoke of Jesus being risen? And I think there are two common misunderstandings. First, some people say the language of resurrection is just a metaphor, a picture, to describe something that's actually happening purely in the hearts of the disciples. And on this take, Jesus being risen has little to do with Jesus himself and far more to do with some experience of grace and forgiveness that flooded the disciples with warmth and relief and acceptance sometime after they had abandoned their friend and master Jesus in his hour of greatest need. They had been feeling awful about the whole business, stewing in their grief and fear and shame, and they felt like everything had come to an end. But then they had a breakthrough, and they realized that God forgave them, and it felt like a fresh start, a new life, a resurrection. That's how some people read this language. But I don't think that will do. Because one detail that all four gospel accounts emphatically agree upon, and it was in our reading this morning, is that the tomb was in fact empty. And in our readings this morning, it was the emptiness of the tomb that itself generated the drama of the narrative and sent two of the disciples running to investigate. It was the emptiness of the tomb that so confused and distressed Mary, who had begun to think Jesus' executioners have compounded their cruelty by taking away his body, depriving Mary of the opportunity to grieve and respect her friend and teacher by attending to his body with the proper burial rituals. And so trying to read this story as though nothing has actually happened to Jesus, as though all that matters is what's going inside the hearts of the disciples, ends up making a nonsense of the narrative. And now, to be clear, for Simon Peter, the one whom Jesus had given the nickname Rock, and yet who had cracked when put under pressure and denied Jesus, for Simon Peter, there does follow a beautiful moment of accountability and forgiveness and recommissioning. This all happens in the next chapter of John's Gospel that we'll probably look at in another week or two. But Peter's experience of forgiveness and getting a fresh start after shameful failure is a consequence or an implication of Jesus' resurrection, not what the term actually means. And similarly for Mary, her encounter in the passage we read today is at once moving and healing and yet still very disorienting. Clearly, what the early believers meant by resurrection had all kinds of complex implications for their emotions and self-understanding, but I don't think it can be reduced to just a shorthand for those insights and affections. Jesus is risen in more than just our hearts. The tomb was empty. But there's a second misunderstanding that I suspect might be a little more common. And our little skits earlier gestured towards it. On this reading, resurrection is equivalent to revival, resuscitation, return, restoration, things going back to how they were, going back to normal. And when things go badly wrong in life, it's natural to regret that, to resent that, to wish it had been otherwise, to want to be able to just press undo on the error. For those who play computer games, do you ever go back to a save file? You make a mistake, and you're like, oh, I'm going to go back to before I wrecked it and restore my progress before I made that mistake. And as our first little skit mentioned, I think that's a common feeling about the pandemic. There's a desire to snap back for things to return to normal. And that's also how a lot of people read the Easter story. It's a kind of wish fulfillment, a projection of the disciples' inability to handle their grief. So they tell this story of the awful, terrible, very bad, no good deed, the death of Jesus, being undone. Or if we share that desire in our own lives, if we perhaps have experienced or done terrible, awful things, we wish they could just be erased as though they didn't happen, then perhaps we might be drawn to the story of a guy who faced the worst and yet lived to tell the tale, hoping that we might get to avoid having to deal with our own mess somehow. But just as the resurrection narratives don't work as simply a metaphor, they also don't work as a picture of a return to how things were. A feature common to many of the accounts of the risen Jesus is that he wasn't what the disciples were expecting. Indeed, they often didn't even recognize him at first. In our reading, Mary confuses him for the gardener. It takes her a while to even work out who he is, this man that she spent the last few years with. And she didn't arrive at the tomb with a clearly formed expectation of getting Jesus back as she'd had him before. Instead, like most of the post-Easter encounters in the Gospels, the figure she meets isn't just Jesus revived, the save file restored, but Jesus transformed, made strange, made, if anything, even more disconcerting and disruptive, more weird, more wonderful than he'd been prior to his death. There is no going back. The old normal is gone. Whatever we might think of what happened to the body of an executed Galilean that Sunday morning 2 millennia ago, if we ponder the gospel stories, if we take them seriously, we find a message that disrupts the status quo of how things are, that refuses to indulge in escapist fantasies of return to a better time, to a golden age, a story that won't be packed safely away into mere metaphor or warm sentiment. Because the Easter story is indeed good news, such good news that it inspired the disciples to dedicate the rest of their lives to spreading it, often at great personal cost. And the story did spread like wildfire, but it wasn't the reassuring, sleepy message that we get to go on as we were, that we can roll over and return to what's comfortable and familiar with a nice security blanket of being told that it's okay, God loves us. Now, God does indeed love us, but Jesus being risen is even more than that. Something fundamental has changed. And the resurrection doesn't answer all our questions. And you've probably got many right now, and I'm not going to try and answer them. You'll be relieved to know for the sake of time. But, and also because I can't. But the resurrection says in the deepest way possible that those questions are worth asking. These questions matter. The resurrection invites us onto a dangerous path where we are summoned to follow Jesus in taking up our cross, putting aside our hopes of riches or security or fame or comfort. Not because those desires are wrong or too big for God to handle, but because they're too small. We are instead invited to yearn for nothing less than the renewal of all things. To yearn for everything to get a taste of that new life that Jesus received on Easter Sunday. To yearn for it and thus to find ourselves unable to put up with an as yet unrenewed world. And so this hope doesn't pacify us, calming us down, distracting our gaze off to some other world, and so rendering us as just compliant and submissive with an internal piety. No, if we take Easter seriously, then we are hoping for all things to receive the fullness of life that we glimpse in the risen Jesus. And so how can we sit idly by while our neighbours suffer? How can we treat the living planet as a pile of expendable resources, mere raw materials for our short-term projects? Jesus' resurrection invites us into a grand experiment in creative resistance. Resistance against the tyrants who wield the fear of death in order to keep us compliant. Resistance against the logic that says the only things of value are those with a price tag. Resistance against the lie of the advertising that says happiness lies in our next purchase. Or maybe just the one after that. Resistance against the comforting apathy of seeing my neighbour's plight as someone else's problem. resistance against a church that says all our concerns are within these four walls or within our own hearts. The resurrection of Jesus, if we begin to suspect it might be true, invites us into the humble service of a suffering God and a groaning world. Imagine if the story of resurrection helped us face our fear, come out of hiding, drop some of our old ways, and work together to bring real change. Do you think another world might then be possible? Amen.